Well, amen. It's good to see you here this morning. Are you glad to be here? I know we have some that are, this is the first service that they've been able to come to since COVID, and we're getting a few more. So we just pray that we'll continue to grow and build back and continue to serve our Lord as we should. If you are studying along with us, you know we're in John's Gospel. We are in chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at that very familiar story of the woman at the well. But before we actually get there, I want to just give a brief introduction. And the title of the message is, How Many Strikes Does It Take to Get You Out? I know Charles made mention about everybody reporting for spring training. And if you're a baseball fan, the greatest news you ever hear are pitchers and catchers report. And I grew up being a big baseball fan, and not as much so today. But our culture is sports crazy, aren't they? I mean, we are sports crazy, and we all love our sports, and I do as well. And next month, we're going to be in March Madness. And for the first time in years, I've been excited about March Madness because how about them Hogs? Woo pig. Playing the best ball they played in years. And we know that a lot of basketball games will be played, and a lot of people will lose their mind concerning that. A lot of money will be bet, and a lot of money will be won and lost. But when I was a big baseball fan, the Cardinals were my team, and they are still my team. I just don't follow it as closely as I once did. But when you think of baseball, it was called America's pastime. And I don't think it's as popular now as it once were. But you think about these phrases that we still use today and our common lingo that are attributed to baseball. And I just wrote a bunch of these down. And when someone makes a low offer for something, we say what? They aren't even in the ballpark. Or what about this one? When there's an estimate on something and that we say this is a ballpark figure. Or what about when someone gives a great speech, we say they knocked it out of the park. So all of these baseball terms that we use are when big changes come in technology or methodology, we say it's a brand new ball game. And even when someone gets a promotion, we say they made it to the big leagues. Or when someone's in a dead-end job, we say, well, they're in the Bush League. And when someone does exceptional work, we say they've covered all of their bases. And when someone's wrong about something, we say they are way off base. And when someone is completely correct, we say they're batting 1,000. We go on and on. But let me just give you a few more. When someone makes a surprising statement, we say they threw us a curveball. Or when someone does something unexpected, we say, that came out of left field. Or when someone's a tough negotiator, we say they play hard ball. But probably the most familiar baseball phrase that is used is three strikes. Three strikes and you are out. We have that term that's used in our law enforcement agency. Three felonies and you're out. And if you ever go to a major league game in the seventh inning stretch, who knows what they sing? And it's one, two, three strikes, you're out at the old ball game. You've been there, right? Charlie, you remember that, don't you? Robert? Sang along with that, haven't you? You can't sing a lick. So that's right. But in our story today, three strikes and you're not out. So I want you to stand. I'm going to read 19 verses today. That's more than I typically read, so just listen and then we'll discuss this. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. 100% man, but we're going to find out also he's 100% God. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Water that's moving, not water that's stagnant in a well. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She was interested. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give divine wisdom and guidance to us today. I pray you would stir our hearts to recognize the truth about Jesus, that it's not three strikes and you're out. But Father, you are a loving, forgiving, understanding, merciful, and just God. And Lord, you do things according to your plan and your purpose, and it's all absolutely correct. So Lord, I just pray that you would inspire us, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I came across this late, and I was thinking about the contrast between John chapter 3 with a religious man, Nicodemus, and John chapter 4, a religious woman that was kind of questionable character. So I just wrote down some contrast, and I want to share those with you. One was a man, the other was a woman. You may not think much about that, but you will in a moment. One was a Jew, the other was a Samaritan. One was a well-respected ruler, the other was a social outcast. One was seen as a moral man, the other an immoral woman. One came to Jesus by night, the other by midday. At midday, one had arguments and no arguments and only wondered, "How can one be born again?" The other was full of questions and debate. One was cautious, the other was bold. One didn't seem to know what he wanted, the other only knew too well. And one fades out of the story unnoticed, the other went back to her town and brought everyone to Jesus. One we hear of again, the other fades into the women's usual invisibility in patriarchal society. Now, as we think about this story of this woman at the well, I don't want to just refer to her as the woman at the well, so I'm going to give her a name, okay? I'm going to call her Chloe. Chloe, because Chloe means beautiful, blooming hope. And this woman came to that well that day without hope, but she would leave that well with hope. She would be blooming a brand new life. And God would inspire her through his son Jesus, and she would be touched and she would be transformed. And you think about this encounter with Jesus and that woman at the well. And Jesus had just been talking about flesh versus spirit earlier in chapter 3. And he talks about all of these things. And finally he has to leave Judea because there's this argument that arises between John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And John saying everybody needs to go to him because I must decrease but he must increase. But then are those disciples that are bickering among themselves. I mean, they're almost like saying, who's the best? Who's number one? And Jesus was saying, listen, let's just move on. We don't need this debate. We don't need this argument. Let's go on down the road. And they make this travel, and he says these words, I must go through Samaria. Now, that's not the usual way that a Jewish man would go. He would go down by the river, and he would cut up, and he would bypass. He'd make his trip a much longer trip, but they would not go. A religious Jew would not go through Samaria. They would do anything to avoid it because they absolutely hated the Samaritans. And they said, we won't do that. We won't go there. But this woman had a divine meeting that she didn't know about, but Jesus did, and he's going to meet her at Jacob's well. So let's look at these strikes, if you will. Strike one, Jesus ignored the social barrier. The social barrier basically said this: as Chloe was a woman, a man did not talk to a woman outside of their home. I mean, now, I'm not saying that's how we should be. I'm saying that's how it was in the first century. So when Jesus starts up this conversation that he wanted a drink, the woman was stunned. You're asking a drink of me, a woman and a Samaritan? What's going on here? And Chloe knew social etiquette and code, and she knew that she wasn't to talk to him, and obviously he wasn't to talk to her, because at that time women were considered inferior to men. And they were looked down upon, and they were beaten down, and it was improper for a man to speak to a woman at that time, according to the Talmud. In fact, I looked up some facts about that, and here's what the Talmud said: he who greets a woman in public brings evil upon himself. The Talmud also said, one is not to greet a woman. And it goes on to say, let not a man speak to a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. So according to the Talmud, you're crossing those social mores. You didn't do that. You didn't go there. You didn't speak to a woman outside of your home. And here was the first prayer that every religious Jewish man prayed every morning: blessed are you, God, who didn't make me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. The Talmud also said that a woman shouldn't study the law. In fact, the Talmud went on and said that it would be better for the law to be burned than given to a woman. Now, aren't you glad we don't live in those times? My goodness. I mean, just think of the social barriers that had been erected, and they weren't to be ignored. And this woman understands that. So when Jesus says, woman, give me a drink. And when he says woman, the wording, it seems rather harsh, but it's really ma'am. Ma'am, would you give me a drink? So he's not speaking to her in a derogatory tone. He's saying, ma'am, could I have a drink, please? And I love how Jesus came. And when Jesus came to earth, he liberated women. And he initiated this conversation, which the religious Jew of the day would say, boy, that's a big strike. He can't be the Messiah, because if he were the Messiah, he would know better than to do that. But Jesus does that. And you know what? In the New Testament, women play a very important role. And sometimes that's downplayed. I mean, who was the last ones at the cross? It wasn't the disciples. They didn't even go. They stood afar off for fear. It was the women. The women were the very last ones there at the cross with Jesus. And who was the first one at the tomb? It was the women who were first at the tomb. The law said that a woman couldn't even testify. And Jesus said, the women will be the very first ones to testify of my resurrection. Aren't you glad that Jesus came and changed that barrier, that social barrier? And we often think, well, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, that's been changed since the time of Jesus. No, he instituted it, but it's taken years for it to come into effect. I mean, ladies, only 101 years ago, you've been able to vote. Prior to that, you couldn't vote. Remember the 19th Amendment, 1920? It gave women the right to vote. And that's only been 100 years ago. But here's what Paul said. Sometimes Paul gets beat up by what he says about women, but I want you to see what he says here in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? He's made us all co-equals. When you come to the foot of the cross, it's not men, you're up here, and women, you're down here. We're all right here at the foot of the cross. You know what? We're all sinners coming to the foot of the cross equally before him, and he freely imparts his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his love, and the gift of eternal life. He said, here it is. Aren't you glad? Listen, some Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia today, they still treat their women like they did in the first century that I've just been reading about with this Samaritan woman. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to set you free, ladies? You ought to say amen to that. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, who is a very well-respected sociologist, said these words. He'd written this book, How Christianity Changed the World. And I just want to read what he said in one part. He said, the extremely low status that the Greek, Roman, and Jewish women had for centuries was radically affected by the appearance of Jesus Christ. His actions and teachings raised the status of women to new heights. By word and deed, he went against the ancient, taken-for-granted beliefs and practices that define women as socially, intellectually, and spiritually inferior. And I want you to know, many of us here today would not have been here were it not for a godly mother or grandmother. Amen? They are the ones that continue to teach. Sometimes because the men have abdicated their role of responsibility, so to fill that void, the women stepped up, and I'm so glad they did. Listen, Jesus changed the whole scope. He said, no, that's not the way life is going to be. That's not the way God intended for it to be. But strike one, she was a woman. Uh-oh, two strikes to go, and she's out. Well, let's see. Strike two. Jesus also removed the racial barrier. Now let me read verse 9. In verse 9 again, it said these words. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, the second strike is this woman was a Samaritan. I mean, but Jesus came and he removed these racial barriers. There was a real great divide in the people groups of that time. And there was this constant infighting, and especially between the Jews and the Samaritans. I mean, the Jews didn't like a lot of races, but they absolutely hated the Samaritans. I mean, they would just gnash their teeth at them. They would become so upset about them. And you say, well, why? What was the deal with the Samaritans? Why were they so different than all the other groups of people? Well, here's the reason. 722, the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took the 10 tribes away. Now, they didn't take everybody. They just took those who could add to their lifestyle, those who were educated and those who were artisans, and they removed those people. And then they re-inhabited that area with those that were Samaritans and the areas they had conquered, and they repopulated the area with those. And what happened then is you had these foreigners that were intermarrying with the Jews, and the Jews were supposed to be a pure race, and they would only intermarry with other Jews. And now you have them intermarrying with all of these other races, and for the next several hundred years, this had gone on from 722 B.C. until the time of Christ, and it still went on, but there was this issue, and they absolutely hated one another. And when you had the Jews coming out of exile from Babylon, and when they came back to Jerusalem, the Samaritans wanted to help, and they said, absolutely not. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today, that group is on the West Bank, and guess what? They hate one another to this very day. It's not changed at all. Now, you know, Jesus refused to promote racial bigotry. I mean, he just absolutely refused it. I mean, he's talking to Chloe there at the well. She's a woman. She is of the hated Samaritans. And Jesus said, I'd like a drink of water. He didn't see a bad Samaritan woman. He didn't see the... If there's a bad Samaritan, there's a good Samaritan. Remember the story of the good Samaritan? And everyone that Jesus was telling that story to, they were like, yeah, we know this story. And then he throws in that he was a good Samaritan. They're like, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. But Jesus was saying, listen, I'm telling you, I've come to obliterate this thing and bring everyone together. And what we often think about is not race, But what we should think about when we see somebody is that person without Jesus is broken, lost, dying, and hellbound. That's how we should see everyone. We should see everyone in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness, in need of love, because we often look at people and we just bristle because they're different than us. And we look on the outside, and God looks on the inside. And God doesn't ever think about race. He doesn't think about their face, their race, or their place. What He thinks about is their heart. Remember the story in the Old Testament? Saul had lost his kingship, and God was going to replace him. So He told Samuel, go down to Jesse's house and bring his boys out, and I've called one of them to be the next king. Well, Jesse brings his boys out, everyone except David, because David's a little smaller, a little ruddy, and he's tending the sheep. And as soon as Samuel sees Eliab, he's like, oh my goodness, there's the guy. The typical Jew of that day was about 5'6" and smaller. So they weren't a tall race. But here comes old Eliab out, and Eliab's probably 6'4", and built like a linebacker. And he's like, that's the guy. And then the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Why? Here's why. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, what does He do? He looks at the heart. Have you ever met somebody and just immediately thought, you know, I don't like them, and then you begin to get to know them? It's like, I don't know why I ever thought that. Anybody ever been like that? I mean, your first impression was not your best impression. And as you got to know them, you're like, I really enjoy this person. Now, because of our current climate in our nation, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say. But I want you to hear what I have to say. Sadly, our country has a terrible track record when it comes to race relations. And that has to change. Bigotry has to change. In fact, I grew up here, and I wasn't born here in Salem, but I grew up here. And we didn't have any blacks in our community back then. And there was a joke that people would say to unsuspected others. They would say, you know where I won't say the word, but you know where the black folks hang out in Salem? Unexpected. No, I don't know. See that tree over there? The last one that came through town, that's where they hung. And that's what we grew up in. But thankfully, my mother, my grandmother, and my grandfather, they weren't bigots. They taught us. And they taught us that all men and women were equal before God. And they taught us that little song that we sang growing up in church, Jesus loves all the little children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And I want you to know something. He does. He loves us all equally. And our responsibility is to go about in love as He loves. So number one, strike one, she was a woman. Strike two, she was a Samaritan. Strike three, and at the old ball game, you are out in that seventh inning stretch as we sing. But Jesus overlooked the moral barrier as well. I mean, I love the way that Jesus approaches her and deals so compassionately and lovingly with her. He doesn't come and say, hey, you're a lost sinner, you're headed to hell. But He comes and He comes lovingly, He comes understandingly, and He comes to her and He strikes up a conversation trying to make inroads. So then she begins to question and find out what she is missing in her life, because Nicodemus didn't know what he needed. This woman knew what she needed. She needed to be cleansed. She needed hope again, as the word Chloe. She needed a new start, and God is going to give her that through His Son Jesus. So let me just pick up and reread this, starting in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him, I shall give him, will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman is excited. Sir, give me this water that I may not draw here again, that I may not come again here to draw. Why? Well, I'll tell you in just a moment. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. So that's the way the story continues. And Jesus approaches her and he says, you know what? I know your life. I know more about you than you know about yourself. And, you know, just like a good physician, when you go to the doctor and your physician says, well, where does it hurt? And they start doing, oh, right there. Then you know what they normally do? Then they'll push harder, don't they? And I guess just to make you recognize that you've got an issue there, but what they're doing, they're trying to identify what the issue is. And Jesus just takes his finger and he lovingly places it upon that issue in her life. And Chloe was an outcast from her village. You said, well, how do you know she was an outcast? Because coming to the well, you came in the early morning or the evening. You didn't come at noon. And so she came by herself. Secondly, you came with a group of women because there's protection in groups. And also, it was their time of socialization to go to the well, and they would get a chance to talk, and then they would go back into their town. But this woman comes at noon. She comes alone. And the reason was she was dealing with a lot of shame. Something we've lost in America today. But she was dealing with a lot of shame because it was supposed to be one man for one woman for life. And she had had five husbands. So she was a social outcast. And some of those husbands may have been the husbands of some of those other women that were coming to the well to draw water. And sometimes people don't play well together. You ever been talked about? You know how bad that hurts? Well, think how this woman must have felt. There goes that old. Well, you know what they called her. Did you know what she's sleeping with this one now? That's all she does. She just sleeps around. Wouldn't you hate to be her children? Can't you hear the talk, the conversation? I mean, demeaning, derogatory, degrading this woman. I want you to hear what Jesus says. When Jesus came to meet her, he met her not as someone to ignore, but he met her as someone to embrace. And in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors, outcasts, you could just put outcasts there, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the self-righteous religious group, saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I love the response. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, if Jesus embraced them and loved them into the family of God, don't you think we should do the same? You know, I think Jesus must have said that tongue-in-cheek. The Pharisees were blinded by their own self-righteousness. And he said, you guys can't even see, you're blind. But these know they need a doctor. They know they need the great physician. And they have come to me for healing. So it was strike one, she was a woman. Strike two, she was a Pharisee. Strike three, you're a sinner. The world would say, you're out. But Jesus doesn't. Now, verse 4 of our text says, he needed to go through Samaria. He needed. And one translation said, I must go through Samaria. So there was a divine appointment with this woman that he saw that I call Chloe, who needed a life transformation and needed to bloom again, and she needed hope in her life again. And Jesus comes there and he offers her hope. Now, why would he do this? Because in Luke's gospel in chapter 19, we hear these words in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's me. That's you. That's us. That's the world. And he came to seek and save people like Chloe. Oh, I've been doing some research on all of your lives. And in just a moment, we're going to play a video of all the bad things you've ever done. And I've locked the doors so you can't get out. You're going to be humiliated. Aren't you excited? Charles up here, his eyes are that big. No. I don't know about you, but I don't want a video played of my life, do you? I want people to see me as a forgiven child of God who did deserve to be separated eternally, but because of the mercy of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and if I look to him and live, then my sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. That's the people. You, me, all of us. Socially, racially, ethically, morally, way off base. But Jesus, you know what Jesus does to keep with that baseball terminology? He hits a grand slam because it's a whole new ball game when you're in Christ. Aren't you glad that he did what we could not do for ourselves? Now, here's the deal. You may still be way off base because you've never said yes to Jesus Christ. And you may think you've hit a home run, but I'm going to tell you, strike one, strike two, strike three, without Jesus, you're out. So you need him worse than you need the next breath of air. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the time if you need to say, Lord, come into my life. Save me, forgive me. I am a sinner in desperate need of your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, and your love. Instantly. He will transform your life and you'll be a new creature, new creation in Christ Jesus. So let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I do pray for anyone here who may need that transformation. I pray that today, Lord, they would not hear one strike, two strikes, three strikes, and but they'd hear, I can be saved regardless of how many strikes are against me. I'll come to Jesus. I'll cast all my cares on him. I'll receive forgiveness because I'll repent of my sins. I'll turn from my wicked ways. Listen, if you do that today, you will be saved. Whatever the need, come to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand and come.